You got your Bibles with you. Let's go to Psalm 7. We finished Psalm 6 last week. What we have done through these first six psalms is every one of them, Ruth and Emma have came up and recited it from memory. And they have did Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. 7?
Not 6.
I thought you did 6 as well. You did 5. Okay. Did the first 5. And they do not have Psalm 7, but they are putting the finishing touches on something else. That do you girls think you'll be ready next week, next Wednesday? If you are, that would be great. We would love to hear it. But let's go to Psalm 7, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of Psalm 7. And the title above this psalm is, in my opinion, and in the opinion of just about everybody, the titles are actually part of the Word of God, part of it. And so I'm going to read this title, and then we're going to read those first 7 verses. It says, and I'm going to mispronounce this horribly, a Shigeon of David. So David wrote this psalm, and this is, we're going to talk about that word Shigeon, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So what David is going to be singing is going to be concerning a Benjamite, so another, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the name of Cush. And so hear the word of the Lord here in verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. So if you just look at that, he is saying, Lord, you know, you're my refuge, help me. And basically none to deliver means, Lord, there is no one else that can deliver me but you. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, and if you'll go back up to that title, it says the words of Cush. And verse 3 gives us a little bit of a clue. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. And then verse 7 or verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. In other words, David is not invoking the mercy of God or the grace of God or the long-suffering of God. He's invoking his anger, and he says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. And then verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful tonight. Lord, once again, we have the privilege of opening your word and letting your word speak to our hearts, God, that this is where we get our direction. This is where we get our understanding, God. This is where we get strength, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord, with your word tonight. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this is a Shigeon, if I'm pronouncing that right. And a Shigeon, I'm going to explain it here, and then I'm going to kind of give a practical modern day way of saying it. A Shigeon, that word is only used one other place in the Bible, and we're going to go there in a minute. Shigeon in the Hebrew means to go astray. And not just to go astray, but it means to reel. back and forth, as in reeling, as in, you know, like somebody that's reeling, like they're going to fall. And it says, and then another definite, or more of the definition is a passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm. And that's very important to understand this psalm, what's being set up here. When you say rapid changes in rhythm, just like we sang that song, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today. You notice how the rhythm is the same through the whole thing. This is a song that's not made to do that. This is a psalm that it's going to have it. And it's going to have these rapid changes in rhythm. And it's going to be kind of, would that be soothing? No, it would be unsettling. It would be unsettling. And this was a psalm that was written to be sung as a solo. In other words, it sounds like to me as though without musical accompaniment. Just a voice crying out, singing a solo, a cappella. And the rhythm goes fast, then it goes slow. And I want to read, before I give you my idea of what I think is happening here, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3. It's the only other place that this word is used. And Habakkuk wrote, in Habakkuk there is a song, and it says that it is a shigion. It says that it is a shigion. And so this will kind of get you the flavor of it. If just the first few verses here, verses 10 through, anyway, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. The sun and moon stood still. Hear all these, you know, cataclysmic things happening. It says, the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went up for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked, laying him bare from the thigh to neck. And then if you go down to the last verse that I've got, Carl, in my notes for this. look at verse 16. So all of these cataclysms, well, like look at verse 15. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. So you hear all of these big things happening, and then watch the way the tempo changes. I will quietly wait. See how you go from all of this boom, 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 to all of a sudden silence. And I'm going to say what I think a shigion is. And no, I did not get this out of as you're fixing to tell, I did some studying on a shigion, and this is the way I'm explaining it, and no, this is not a very spiritual application at all. In fact, this is a very unspiritual application of what a shigion is. When I would have either been 12 years old or 13 years old. A movie came out that probably everybody in this room has seen, whether you want to admit it or not. Peter Benchley wrote a book called Jaws. And don't sit there and look at me piously and say, oh, well, I never saw that. Come on now, tell the truth.
That was the first movie I ever seen.
Okay. Well, I had seen, you got to understand, Sister Curly, I had seen, let's see, as a kid, I had seen Grizzly Adams in the theater, okay? I had seen, there was a theater in town that was doing a rerun of The Sound of Music. So see, my idea of going into a theater as a 12-year-old boy was, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music, you know, and that's, and when I went, Jaws wasn't the first movie I ever saw in the theater, Sister Carol Lee, but it was the first scary movie I ever saw. And the thing that bothered me the most about Jaws was not the biting, the fish, you know, and these people, you know, that stuff, okay, whatever. Even as a 12-year-old boy, that's like, okay, you want got me in Jaws? The music. And then as the fish is picking up speed, that fish is swimming to go nail somebody. And all of a sudden the tempo starts increasing. And the music, especially if you're in that theater, I mean, the walls are rumbling with this. And I'm just sitting there 12 years old. And I mean, I just, it's like, oh, please. Why did my dad bring me? And why did I ask him to? But that is a shigion. A shigion is something that there is a sudden change of rhythm. There's a sudden change of rhythm. And I'm not going to say that the theme from that Jaws was a shigion, but that gives you an idea of what this is. So David is he's pretty serious here. And this was written, he wrote this, it says in the title that he wrote this concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. And I say, okay, well, when did this happen? Because Cush is not mentioned anywhere else. This man is not ever mentioned in the Bible anywhere else. And you've got different opinions. This is just my opinion. Most people think it's probably when he was running from Absalom. And that might be true. But I will say this. Who else was a Benjamite? Who else was from the tribe of Benjamin? Is anybody that would have been connected? Who said that? Okay, well, I thought I heard some harmony there. I thought, well, man, that's kind of pretty good harmony. Saul, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so I wonder, and remember Saul, Brian, Jim, you remember Saul chased David through the wilderness. And so David was fleeing from Saul. And, you know, if you were the king, if you were made king, it's pretty odd. You know, you're gonna appoint men in military positions that you know, because they'll be loyal to you. So to me, I'm just using logic here. This is just logic. I'm wondering if Cush was some kind of a soldier that Saul had appointed to some kind of a position. And what we're going to see here is Cush is making accusations, false accusations, against David, probably so he can have legal means to kill him, to murder him. And so that's my guess. That's my guesstimate. And you can read other theories that are probably better than mine, and that's that. But that there, you've got mine. And so let's go to verse 1. Verse 1, he says, O Lord, my God, I take refuge. In you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Notice on the very, very beginning of that, O Lord. And I don't want to get bogged down in verse 1. And just go word by word, but let me just say this. In all of your Bibles, it's just like it is here on the screen. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Meaning David did not say Lord. He invoked the name of God. That is those four tetragram letters, Yod, He, Vod, He, YH, YHWH. Yod, He, Vod, He. And that was, you guys probably already know the story, but how to pronounce that name was lost and not known. And for centuries, and so Jewish rabbis said, we won't speak it because we don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain, so we won't speak it, so we're just not going to, we won't say that, you know, and that's like sometimes when you look at your King James Bible and it says Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, where more current translations say Yahweh, because it's now believed that that would be a more accurate way of pronouncing those four letters. But whether it be Yahweh, let me just use that for the moment then. David was invoking the name of God here. He didn't say, oh Lord. David, living in those ancient times, before that pronunciation was lost, invoked the name of God. So he said, oh, Yahweh, my God, in you do I take refuge. In fact, the Holman Christian, give me that Christian Standard Bible. Yeah. Yahweh, my God, I seek refuge in you. Save me from all my pursuers and rescue me. And he says, I take refuge in you. And I imagine David, if he was running from Saul, and maybe he wasn't, but if he was running from Saul, David would have likely have been holed up in a cave somewhere out in the desert. He would have taken refuge in a cave. So here, I'm just trying to paint a picture here. It might not have been like this at all. But I see in my mind's eye, David, he's taken refuge in a cave. But he looks at that cave and realizes that that cave is not going to save him. And so he's in the refuge of a cave, but he cries out to God and says, oh, you are my refuge, not this cave. Lord, you are my refuge. And then he says, deliver me, deliver me. And this word is also down in verse 2 as well, but it just means to be snatched away, to be rescued, to be pulled away, or to escape. And interestingly enough, in the Psalms, that word was not used a whole lot in the Old Testament, but David used it a lot in the Psalms. And he said, you know, deliver, deliver me. And then let's read verse 2. He says, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. That word lest, again, not to bog down going word by word, but that word lest, it's translated lest here. It could also be translated otherwise. In other words, otherwise, like a lion, they'll tear my soul apart. Or it can be translated else. Else they will tear my soul. Like a lion, they tear my soul apart. And God, in this instance, David had nowhere else to turn to. David had no place else to go. And you've heard the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. And David already had a strong faith in God before he got into this jam. But in this jam, he was realizing, listen, if God doesn't deliver me, I'm going down. The only way I'm getting out of this is with the help of the Lord. And again, as a Christian that wants to follow and the principles of God, I want to have that kind of conviction in my heart and to know that come what may, ultimately it is God that will decide and that I'm in the hands of God. And David was confessing that. And then he says, like a lion. He says, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart. And I don't really know exactly why, but if you look through the Psalms that David wrote, there's 150 Psalms, and David, when we started going through Psalms, I told you how many of them that David wrote, and I've forgotten how many of them it was that he wrote. But if you go through the Psalms, he uses a lot of analogies with lions. Lions are kind of a big thing to David. And yes, lions did live in they don't live in that region now, but in ancient times they did. And, you know, and so we know that as a fact. I believe they have even found, you know, archaeological digs and stuff. They found bones and fossils and stuff that proved that lions did live in that area. But David would use lions to illustrate his enemies. Like Psalm 10, verse number 9, says, he lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. And then you look at Psalm 17 in verse 12. It says, he is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Those were Psalms written by David. Psalm 22, and we went over Psalm 22 when we were on an Easter here a couple of years ago. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And then in that same psalm, David wrote, save me from the mouth of the lion. And again, this is just walking down this road a little bit. As a New Testament Christian, you know, I want to read this and say, lions, lions, well, for crying out loud. You know, I live in North America, and the only lions we've got here are mountain lions. They call them cougars. Other than that, you're going to have to go to the zoo if you want to see one, okay? So lions aren't the threat, you know, so how am I going to relate to that? Well, David referred so many times in the Psalms to a lion. Peter used that same illustration when referring to the greatest enemy of the Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, "Be sober minded, be watchful, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Peter used that same illustration. David used the lion to illustrate his enemies. Peter used it to illustrate our greatest enemy, which our greatest adversary, which would be the devil. And as far as lions are concerned, it's odd to me how, and again, I don't have, if anybody has any idea why David would do this, David mentions lions so much, and as though lion, it's going to get me, it's going to get me, it's going to get me. But guess what? David had killed a lion. If you remember when Goliath was in the valley of Elah and everybody's afraid to fight him, and David went and told King Saul, said, "Oh man, you know what? When I was watching my father's herd, a lion came up and man, I killed him, and I'll take that giant down just like I took that lion down and just like I took that bear down." So David had already conquered a lion, but it's almost as though David was saying, "Yes, I did kill a lion, but this lion, I'm not going to be able to kill. Lord, you're going to have to do this one. Either you're going to do this for me, God, or it's not going to happen." And then verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3, 4, and 5 together. He says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hand." So here we go. Remember, the title was David sang this song concerning the what? The words of Cush the Benjamite. So now you say, well, what were the words of Cush the Benjamite? I'm going to guess by verse 3 that it was a false accusation. Again, he was being false. David was being falsely accused. And if this was during the time that Saul was king, and it might not be, it might be when he was fleeing from Absalom, but let's just pretend, or as Megan used to say when she was little, she'd say, "Let's pretend." So let's pretend here for a moment. That almost made me homesick to see her. Wish I wouldn't have said that. But if you just walk down the path there and just kind of pretend, Cush is saying something. It's a false accusation, so he will have right to kill David. Okay, much in the way that they made false accusations against who else in the scripture, so that they could kill him. Jesus, when he was on trial, they made false accusations against him. And so he says, "If I have done this," in other words, "God, this is what was said about me. If I have done this, if there was wrong in my hands, if I have repaid evil, if I have repaid my friend with evil," if these things are true, then David resorts to something that they did in the ancient times that we still do today. David, he pronounces a curse upon himself. Okay? And you say, we don't do that. I'll show you in a minute. But look at the end of this verse. He says, "If I've done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul." That's curse number one. And pursue my soul and overtake it. That's curse number one. "Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." David invokes a curse upon himself. And you might say, well, Brother Wiggins, we don't really do that anymore. That's just something he did in the ancient times. Haven't you ever said, I'm telling you this is true. I'm telling you the truth. Let lightning strike me. Has anybody ever said that? Yes. Yeah. Especially, I mean, wouldn't it be a bummer, Sister Kristen, out of all the times for a lightning bolt to fall from the sky right after you said that? I mean, it's like, man, that would be like the worst luck in the world.
I think the biggest curse is, Lord, give me patience.
No, that's true. And God will say, well, I'll show you how you get patience. Yes. Yeah, that's very true. But David says, God, if this is true, in other words, let lightning strike me. And the thing that I also will say about this, verses 3, 4, and 5, is that David never did say that he was innocent. He just, in other words, David didn't say that he hadn't done some things wrong. He just said, I didn't do this wrong. I didn't do this wrong. God, you know, if I'm going to get struck down, God, if you want to execute judgment on me, Lord, you've got 10,000 reasons why, because I've done so many wrong things in my life, and haven't we all? But so, God, I might be deserving of judgment, but not for this. I didn't do this. I've done a lot of things wrong. You know, I don't know if this happened before or after Bathsheba. But, you know, Bathsheba was a mistake, okay? Yeah, God, if you're going to judge me for something like that, fine, I get it. But, Lord, don't let me be judged for something I didn't do, that I did not do. And then in verse 6, and we're kind of coming in for the landing here, he said, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Interestingly enough, Moses kind of started a little, I don't want to call it a custom or something that they do. And, you know, how you'll get in a society in which somebody will say something that really fits, you know, remember the Alamo, you know, or somebody says something, or we have, who was that guy, John, whatever his last name was, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And then, you know, they're still quoting that, you know, 100 years later, they're still quoting it. And in Numbers chapter 10, this is when they had brought, you know, Moses had come down off of the mount. They had received the covenant and the whole nine yards, and they were leaving Mount Sinai. And it says this is what happened. Numbers 10, verse 35, it says, and whenever the ark set out, in other words, they're leaving Mount Sinai now. When the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And I mean, you've heard that phrase, that saying, arise, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And when you, after Moses said that, in Numbers 10, you can find in the Old Testament where different Old Testament writers would kind of borrow that phrase and use it. And David used that, arise, O Lord. And you notice here, Psalm 7 and 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. And then he says, lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. And here's a problem that I've had. He says, awake for me. Now, what do you think David meant by saying, Lord, awake for me? A fight. But, Sister Carol Lee, what does saying awake, what does that imply? That God was sleeping, which David would not be, he would not mock God. But non-responsive was the word you used. In other words, David, and I think we've all been here before. You pour your heart out to God about something, and then what happens? Nothing. Yeah, exactly. And we've all been there. where you think, man, I really prayed, and it seemed like nothing happened. And that sounds to me like that's what happened here with David. Is David, you know, he said, arise, O Lord, in your anger, you know, lift up yourself against with fury against mine enemies. And then he says, awake for me. Awake, please, God. You know, I've prayed and nothing's happening. Remember, Elijah went and prayed for rain and then sent his sidekick out there and said, go look. And he goes and looks and he comes back. He goes, was there any clouds? He goes, no, there's nothing. Well, go look again. And Elijah's praying and he comes back and says, there's nothing. What do you want me to do? I want you to go a third time. Why? I've already, you know, it's not, you know, there's times that you pray and it may seem like nothing's happening. But just remember, things happen not according to our timetables. Okay? And that's just the maturity. And Sister Chris, you talked about patience. Sometimes patience involves waiting on God. Waiting on God. It doesn't, deliverance doesn't always come as quickly as we want it to. And then the last verse that we're going to cover tonight, verse 7, he says, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. I know this sounds odd, but this translation, the ESV, is a very literal word-for-word translation. And it and so it translates it word-for-word, but sometimes when you're going from one language to another language and you translate it word-for-word, it comes across weird. And you say, that doesn't... It's like, look at the last part of this verse. Over it return on high. And you say, well, I'll look at it in the King James. Well, you're not going to, it's not going to help you much either there, either. And all I can say is, imagine where it says here, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered. Imagine a courtroom proceeding. The people that are going to be accused as the criminals are not going to be David. It's going to be the ones that accuse David. And now it's their day of quote-unquote judgment. And so imagine a courtroom convening. And I don't know what it was like in the ancient times, but I've had the privilege, and a few of you are going to have to admit, you've had the same privilege of standing down here while the judge in his black robe is sitting up here. You're standing down there, the judge is up here. Am I the only one that has had that privilege? Just me and Carl? Okay. Kristen kind of did that and put her hand down. Okay. Well, I've had that privilege of being down there and the judge being up there. Well, Mr. Wiggins, what have you got to say for yourself? I'd love to tell you one. I pulled it off so good. But I've had good success in the courtroom. But, and I guess God's been good to me, but let me give God the glory for that. But anyway, where it says on high, again, think of God, everybody is convening for court, and the presiding judge is God himself. And that's what David's saying here. In fact, go to that Christian Standard Bible. I wish you could get them both on the screen at the same time, but that's all right, just leave it the way it is. So let the assembly of the peoples gather around you, God, take your seat on high over it. In other words, the judge. Haven't you ever, again, you guys don't ever get in trouble. I'm the only one that ever gets in trouble, me and Carl. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the bailiff stands up and says, the door opens, here comes the judge, all rise, and you're standing up there. Everybody has to rise because the judge walked in. Well, that's what's happening right here. Let the assembly, so it says, take your seat on high over it. And this is what the NET, let's read that. The countries are assembled, all where it says, where before, the of assembly of peoples, this is countries, are assembled all around you. Take once more your rightful place over them. And do you have that NLT throw the NLT up there. Gather the nations before you and rule over them from on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be talking next week a little bit about the judgment's going to go further from David's enemies to the judgment of all mankind and God's righteous judgment of the earth. But anyway, that's where we're going to let off here in verse number 7. And I thoroughly enjoy peeling this kind of like an onion one layer at a time and just saying, okay, what's a shigion? I have no idea. Then you got to start looking at that. And then you get this irregular rhythm. It goes fast and it goes slow. And immediately my mind goes back to when I was a kid, you know, there in that theater and the tempo in that movie, Jaws got to going faster and faster and faster. So I'm thinking of David hunkered down in a cave somewhere. And that's why he's singing it. He's got this feeling of impending doom coming on him. And then to find out, to ask, okay, who's Cush? This Benjamite, who is he? Why, you know, what are we? And just to try to piece this together to where it makes sense with the psalm. It's been very, very interesting and rewarding to me. But before we're dismissed tonight, has anybody got any questions? Or yes, Sister.
While you were speaking, I looked at Cush the Benjamite because it's like, who is this Cush? And of course, Cush was an ancient name.
There was a land of Cush. There was a region. Yeah.
But it was based on the son of someone. But then Saul's father's name was Kish, K-I-S-H.
He was Saul, the son of Kish. Yes.
And so, you know, I was thinking, well, sometimes when you have translations, the name it's the same person, but the names are just a little bit different.
Interesting.
And I thought, well, I wonder if there was some at some point in time where the where maybe because Kish would have known David because
oh yeah
David
very much so
was the son-in-law to Saul, right? Because he married one of Saul's daughters, so he would have been very familiar with David as a grandparent figure, possibly. But you know, maybe when Saul was pursuing, you know, my mind goes all sorts of places. But maybe when Saul was pursuing David, there was some words that Kish, Saul's father, might have said. There's no biblical proof, of course. It's the gospel according to Kristen. Some biblical proof, you know, some maybe there was some rumor that he had been saying these things about David, and it trickled down to him, and he's like, wait a minute, you know, maybe he respected the man. And
it would have been devastating if that would have been somebody that maybe at one time David had looked up to.
Mm-hmm.
And now he finds out that he's spreading rumors about him.
Yeah, because he's
Saul. I've forgotten that his name was Kish, but I have wondered before, what in the world was Saul's dad doing or thinking when all of this was going around, when Saul was chasing David throughout the wilderness? Was that, you know, if ever there was a time for a dad to talk to his son and say, listen, son, I know you're the king. But, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe Kish wasn't still alive. I don't know.
Right.
We don't know, but I've wondered before, was Kish around, and if not, and why wasn't he saying something to his son? Very good, very good. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Enjoyed this thoroughly. And Brother Carl, why don't you dismiss us with a word of prayer tonight?
Jesus, thank you for our chance together in your name, Lord. Jesus. We study your word, Lord. Thank you for the word that we have, and we can know from it your thoughts and your ways, Lord. We want to be changed by your word. Help us to submit ourselves to what you've outlined for us to do. And we want to put on Christ in our lives. Help us to do this as we leave here and practice the word in our lives day to day, Lord, that you may shine through us and you would be glorified and that we would add to your kingdom. We pray that your blessings would be upon us and return us again to your hospital. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord.